Open your Bibles with me to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. It's exciting to get back into our New Beginnings series, our New Beginnings. And I'm just so glad that God is the God of the second chance. I'm just so thankful that His mercies are new every day. Isn't it wonderful that you can go to Him every morning and it's a new start? It's a new beginning. I don't know about you, but since we started this study, I've needed a new beginning. I've needed that new beginning because His forgiveness is so wonderful. I'm such a knucklehead that I need His forgiveness a lot. And it's so wonderful to see that. And that's the whole thought of this New Beginnings. When we go to the book of Genesis, we find out how everything began. It's the beginning of the universe, the beginning, the foundation of the world. The verse that I love for this study is from Psalm 119, 160. It says, "Thy word is true from the beginning." Thy word is true from the beginning. Remember, most seminaries and Bible colleges in America do not take the first three chapters of Genesis literally. Can you imagine that? They do not take the first three chapters of Genesis literally. Most of the Bible colleges and seminaries. The verse says this, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." Endureth forever. And we've said this often through this study, that unbelief is not an intellectual problem, it's a spiritual problem. Unbelief is not an intellectual problem, it's a spiritual problem. We know that because according to Romans chapter 1, that God has made Himself evident in the world through the creation. Even His power and Godhead, the Bible says, so that they are without excuse. So unbelief is not an intellectual problem. If I only had more information. If I only had more information, people would believe. I was in college ministry for years. I was in debates, and I enjoyed that interaction of ideas. But rarely after a debate did the person you were debating with, actually never, did the person that I was debating with say, "You know what? I see the truth of the Scriptures. I'm going to be born again." That's not it. That's not it. And that's when I learned it from a guy named Steve Brown. Steve Brown had Larry King on his radio program. And so he was talking to Larry King, and Larry King is a skeptic. And so he was asking Steve Brown some questions. And Steve said this to him. He said, "Okay, if I can answer your questions logically, historically, scientifically, within a reasonable degree, will you believe?" Is that a great question? If I can answer your questions, will you believe? And Larry King said, "I'll have to get back to you on that." And he never heard from him again. Because unbelief is not an intellectual problem, it is a spiritual problem. So as we go into this, periodically I've thrown in some scientific information. We're going to do some of that this morning. Pastor Nathan said that when I go through and I say, "No, I've got some scientific information on that, but I'm going to skip over that." He said, I go, "Ugh," because I like the scientific stuff. So how many of you enjoy the scientific stuff? Would you raise your hand? How many of you would rather have an ice pick put in your eye? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Well, this morning, you guys can sleep, who don't like it, can sleep through the first half, and we'll wake you up for the second half. We're going to look at some scientific stuff today, because not so that you can win arguments, but to demonstrate God's Word is true and can be proven to be true. We don't believe it because it's provable, but it's provable because it's true. All right, so unbelief's not an intellectual problem, it's a spiritual problem. And then here's something that's really important. And I heard a guy say it this week. I was listening to something, did a bunch of work, so I can't remember who said it. But he said this, creation is not a casual event. Creation is not a casual event. It's not that you can believe in creation or not and still be strong in your faith. Because according to the Word of God, we are going to be judged based on the creation, based on the power of the Creator. So creation becomes your understanding of who created the world and who has the authority in your life becomes very important in your life. And we'll look at that in a little while. I wrote this down. Just as a way of thinking, if there's no Creator, then who's in charge? If there's no Creator, then who's in charge? I was listening to a man from Answers in Genesis. I went on their website and listened to a presentation by one of them yesterday, and he did a great job. He was talking about the importance of the book of Genesis. And he said this, he quoted this man, he put this in Atheist magazine. Can you imagine an Atheist magazine? Can you imagine me giving my life to something I don't believe in? Proving a negative. I'm going to give my life to prove there's no such thing as Sasquatch. Now, that, you know, we have Wade New. We know that's not true. I ought to make you come up and do your Sasquatch. If you've never seen Wade do Sasquatch, it's hilarious. But can you imagine giving your life to something that doesn't exist? I don't understand. But anyway, here's what this guy said. If there's no creator, if we can prove that Genesis is not true, well, then there's no Adam and Eve. If there's no Adam and Eve, then there's no fall. If there's no fall, then there's no need for salvation. If there's no need for salvation, then just leave me alone. So now all of a sudden the creation story becomes very important, doesn't it? Because if there is a God, then that God is in charge. He has the right to make claims on all of us. So here's what I want us to do. The first thing I want us to do is look at Genesis chapter 1, and we are in verse 9. And God said, "Let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. Now, if you'll notice verse 9, at the beginning of verse 9, And God said. Remember, God equates His creative power with His Word. And that's why it's so important to understand His Word is true from the beginning, and He has preserved it forever. We have it. We can trust what we have in our hands. And here's the thing about God's Word. And God said, and what's the end of the verse say? And it was so. And God said, and it was so. God tells us to do things. God makes claims on our lives. So I wonder if God tells me to do something, if you could write after that command, and it was so. When God tells me to forgive my brother, God commands me to forgive. Forgive ye one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Forgive ye one another. That's a command. I wonder if God could write after my life, and it was so. When God tells me to be pure, I wonder if He could say, and it was so. When He says, husband, love your wives, I wonder if God, after Jim Alter's name, could say, and it was so. See, God's Word, it must be true. And if it's true, then it's supposed to have ramifications, results in our lives, in everything that we do. So let's go back to the text. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place. Now look at that one place. That one place. For years, scientists said, well, Moses had only ever seen one sea, one ocean. So he must think there was only one, because there's no way that he could know they were all there. Do you know what scientists know now? There's only one seabed. There's only one seabed. God knew that 4,000 years ago. It took scientists thousands of years to figure out what God said on the first page of the Bible. It's fascinating. So he said, gather together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth. And notice that God always names things. Whatever God does, He puts a name to it. God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called He seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, an herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the third day. Now, if you were downstairs in my Sunday school class this morning, we are studying the key words and phrases of the Bible. Because of the law of measured words, or the principle of measured words, there are no words in your Bible by mistake or by accident. The Bible says in John chapter 21 that if all the things that Jesus Christ were written down, He said, I suppose all the books of the world couldn't contain it. So the concept there is that God only put the words in the Bible that He wanted us to have, and so every word becomes really valuable and important. And so if you compare those words, then God interprets the Bible for you. And one of the things that we learned was 3 days, or the third day, always deals with the resurrection. It always deals with the resurrection. And so here we have, again, on the first page of the Bible. This is supernatural. This is something only God can do. Look at what it says. The evening and the morning were the third day. What happens on the third day? Life begins. Life begins. It's an amazing thing. The consistency, the accuracy of God's word is truly supernatural. You can believe it. You can trust it. And his words endure forever. So now I want you to see this. Life begins, and it's plant life that begins on this day. Now understand, there are about 1,000 different or 100,000 different species of plant life in the world. And God invented them all. Boom. It all started. It all started. There's another thing that's really important that we understand is if you look at the text, it says this in verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. How many of you have ever seen a lazy boy recliner growing on a tree? You ever seen that happen? What kind of fruit grows on an apple tree? You guys are smart. Always? No, some trees don't produce. Isn't that right? But do apples, without some kind of human interference, do apples grow on watermelon trees? Why not? There aren't any watermelon trees. You guys are smart. This is really good. Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever seen a cow grow on a tree? No. Why not? They're different. They're different kinds. They are different kinds. God identified this all the way back at the beginning. One of Darwin's... Okay, I'm messing up my outline, but that's okay. One of Darwin's big mistakes was this idea of the simple cell. He identified this concept of the simple cell, and we now understand there's nothing simple about the cell. Nothing simple at all. There's so much information in a cell that it just boggles the mind how much information is there. But what we do know, what we've learned, is that every cell that exists came from another cell. Like it. See, here's the idea. It's very simple. Apples do not produce monkeys. Isn't it amazing the truth that you get at Grace Baptist Church? Just profound stuff. But that simple truth that we all know to be true is given for us here on this first page of the Bible. Grass produces grass. Herbs produce herbs. Trees that produce fruit that have the seed in them produce other trees that have fruit that has seeds in them. That's the nature of the creation. Now, I want us to talk about the wonder of the creation. Before we get into some of these seeds, and here's my plan. We're going to look at some of these scientific issues. We're going to look at something really profound spiritually that we need to learn from this concept. That's what we're going to do this morning. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about the power of the resurrection. Next Sunday is Easter. Are you glad Jesus rose from the dead? Amen. That's why we're here. So invite somebody for next Sunday. We're going to be talking about the power of the resurrection. The following Sunday, we're going to be right here in this same text, verses 9 through 14, and we're going to be looking at what's the significance of these three different types of vegetation that are given here. How does that impact the believer? We're going to look at that in a couple of weeks. So this morning, I want us to look right now at the wonder of this creation. The wonder of the creation. Now, we've all heard of the laws of thermodynamics. The first law of thermodynamics, which is conservation. The second law of thermodynamics, which is entropy. Is everybody excited now? We're going to talk about entropy. Some of you are great examples of entropy. All right, now, let's look at this. It's really a mean thing when you understand what it means. Did you know, I just learned this week. And it's fun when somebody who knows a lot more about it shows you something, just opens your understanding. Did you know that these laws of thermodynamics are found in the Bible? I didn't know that. Some of you may have known that. I didn't know that. So the first law of thermodynamics is this. Matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed. Matter and energy cannot be created or destroyed. And my response to that has always been, unless you're God. Amen? But did you know that God established the law, the first law of thermodynamics? So let's look at the Bible and find out where that is. Look with me at Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, look at verse 1, and I want you to be ready to mark some words here. Look at verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were what? Finished. Really, this becomes really important. Now look at all the host of them. Now look at verse 2. And on the seventh day, God ended. Mark ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. We're going to look at created and made at another time, and we'll have fun looking at that. But what I want you to see here is that God stopped creating. The creation is done. So now, once God set that in motion, now matter cannot be created or destroyed. Can I tell you something? You can't create matter. You can't destroy matter. You can change it into something else, but you can't create it or destroy it. Now, look with me at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews 4:3. For we which have believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works, what's it say? When? From the foundation of the world. From the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So yes, God created, but once he created, he set these laws of physics in motion. He created the laws of physics. Now look at Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Gives you an idea where it is. Nehemiah chapter 9. And look at verse 6. Tell me if this sounds like anything that was sung today. Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Is that what Maureen was singing? There's one God. There is one God. Amen? And I like what it says in Hebrews. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. There is one God. Now look, we're going to learn something about God. And this is something that I want you, when you hear something, I want you to make these connections in your mind. So every time you hear, when God presents himself, when God says, this is who I am, what does he say about himself? Creator. When God identifies who he is, the number one component, the number one characteristic that he wants you to know about himself is he's the creator. Now, it's not in every place, but if you take the cumulative effect of God describing himself, creator is it. Does that start to become important then? Yeah, so make sure that when you think of who God is, boom, creator. So let's take a test. Who's God? Creator. All right, good job. Nehemiah 9:6. Thou, even thou art Lord alone, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth, and all things that are therein, the seas, and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. Now, there's a couple things that I want you to see there. I want you to mark that he preservethist. Preservethist. That's a great word. Preservist. He preserves it. What is that? Matter cannot be created or destroyed. And that's why you can use hairspray. It's okay. It's all right. You know what? You can drive your SUV. It's okay. Pastor, do you always have to get political? Do you always have to get political? Only when people are stupid. Is the word of God true? We're not going to destroy the earth. We're not going to destroy the earth. Go ahead and try. Please. Go ahead and try. We're not going to destroy the earth. Somebody was telling me about a Bible conference they went to where everything was green. And I would have wanted to take a trash bag in and just start throwing stuff around just to make a statement, you know. You people are nuts. We got to trust the word of God. Amen. So what is this idea of him preserving it? That's the first law of thermodynamics. Matter cannot be created. He stopped creating. He finished his creation. And now he keeps it. The Bible says in Hebrews that he upholds it with the word of his power. Jesus Christ holds it together by his word, all right? That's the law of thermodynamics, first law of thermodynamics, conservation of energy. Second law is entropy. Entropy, what does that mean? All processes involve loss. Primarily speaking, it's talking about energy or heat, that it dissipates, that things run down. It's like you wind up a clock, and eventually that clock will run down. When God created the earth, he created it like a clock, and it's begun running down since the fall. Now, here's the idea that becomes really important with this. God told us this would happen. Let's look at it. Look at Psalms 102, verse 25. Of old, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. And the people said, Amen. Amen. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. So here's the idea. God's eternal. But he began the earth. But the earth is going to get old. It's going to wax old as doth a garment. How many of you understand what that's talking about? Old clothes. Old clothes. You know, they wear out. Old clothes wear out. God doesn't wear out. What is this idea of wearing out? Entropy. Everything tends from order to disorder. Everything tends from order to disorder. All right, let's look at another verse that talks about that. Look at Isaiah 51:6. Isaiah 51:6. So you school teachers, you guys all probably knew this already. This was really fun for me to find. Isaiah 51:6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. God's righteousness is forever, but this earth isn't going to last. It's going to run down. It's going to run down. Look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. I want you to mark words there. Words. It's not thoughts, not precepts, not ideas. What does it say? Do you think Jesus knew what he was saying there? Did he mean it? Where do we have his words? In the Bible. We've got them right here. But everything else is going to go away. Everything else is going to go away. People say, well, then how can you know that you've got God's words? You put man's hands on it, it's going to get messed up. Last week, preaching at that church, I had a guy come up to me and he said that. Well, how can you believe that Bible's right? How can you believe that? Because anything man touches gets destroyed. I said, that's why we believe in preservation. Man couldn't preserve it, God did. Amen? It's different. It's different. And it's based on the promises of God, not the discoveries of mankind. So now, let's look at... You know what? Let's stop there. I think that's good for that. We understand that this world is running down. So this first law of thermodynamics, God finished his creation and preserves it. Second law of thermodynamics, entropy. Everything is winding down. Heaven and earth shall pass away. Everything is growing old as doth a garment. Now, every field of science takes this into consideration. Ed Bermond. Ed designs engine castings. You design them, or right? You design engine castings. You work with all that. All right. Now, when you're looking at an engine casting, you understand that there's pressure involved, and so you try to figure out how long it'll last. Is that right? It's got to work. If it doesn't work, if it can't hold up to the pressure of the pistons or the compression on the engine, it's not very good. How many of you remember a Vega? How many of you had a Chevy Vega? How many of you had an engine problem with your Vega? They had this aluminum manifold that couldn't handle the heat and pressure, and they all blew up. All of them did. What do scientists do, other than those Chevy engineers? What do scientists do? they try and build things understanding that when you have heat and friction and resistance, all of that begins to break something down over time. Do you remember when the space shuttle blew up? Why did it blow up? Because the tiles had fallen off, and that allowed heat from the friction of the environment when it entered back into our atmosphere to bring heat and blow it up. So what were these scientists trying to do? We got to find a way to minimize this idea of friction, resistance. It's going to break things down. Why? Because everything tends from order to disorder. Why do our cars have a warranty on them about rust through? Because everything tends from order to disorder. Why do you have to put a new roof on your house? Why do you have to do these things? Because everything tends from order to disorder. Guys, why does your chest size get smaller and your waist size get bigger? Now we're getting personal, right? Because everything tends from order to disorder. Gravity. That's what Carol just said. That's funny. So, but the idea is, how many of you seriously? I've not had you raise your hands in a while. How many of you just understand that that's the case? Every area of science and technology believes this except for biology and social science. Biology says man is going to get better and better, that you started with this primordial soup and out of it slithered my mother-in-law. You know, that's where, wait a minute, that wasn't nice, was it? But you understand that that's the idea, that's, it can't happen. We're going to look statistically about why it can't happen here in a second. But so only, we could take a test, and I had meant to do this. Imagine, use your imagination with me for a minute, that I've got a jar of peanut butter here. All right? A jar of peanut butter. Now, and it's the good stuff. All right? So, because choosy mothers choose Jif. And so I've got my jar of Jif right here, and it's in a glass jar. Now, inside this jar is a sealed, it's a closed system. They seal it to keep all the contaminants out. It's a closed, it's a sealed system. All right, the only thing that can enter into that is light coming through, and it can be affected by temperature from the outside. Other than that, it's a sealed system, it's a closed system. So now we open this jar of peanut butter. And then it's got that little seal on it, plastic seal to keep the terrorists out. And so here's what you do. And I know you do this every time you peel that off. You peel it off like this, away from you. Then you look into it to make sure that no new form of life developed inside that jar. Is that what you do? No, you open it and you go, it's so smooth. That's what you do every time, isn't it? Oh, look how creamy it is. That's cool. And then you can't wait to get that first spoon in there and mess up that first little bit of creaminess. We're all the same. But here's the idea that's so true. A billion times a day, there's an experiment that goes on that proves that evolution is impossible. Because here you have matter. And this matter in a closed system does not turn in to life. There is no new form of life.
Well, what if it's moldy?
Well, then it's got a contaminant. There's something that's been added to it. And let me ask you this. If there's mold in there, is that good? Are you following what I'm saying? So here it's so important that we understand that creation is a supernatural act. See, here's what the science textbooks say. Here's what your children learn. That life equals matter plus energy. Matter plus energy equals life. How many of you have ever seen that equation? It's wrong. It's wrong. Here's how I know. Why don't you get some plugs, get some wire, and shred it, cut off an electrical cable, cut it off, put the two prongs in your peanut butter, and then plug it in. You have matter plus energy. Does that create life? No. What is lacking? Here's what it is. Matter plus energy plus information creates life. We have to understand that. We're going to look at that some more in the next several weeks. Now, I won't do that one. Let me say this. Imagine if I had some beads. How many of you were in the service and you learned Morse code? Did anyone here learn Morse code in the service? Any of you learn it? Well, we've gotten away from that, haven't we? Wow. I don't know it either. Now, so imagine, though, if I've got some beads, and they're, you know, like a necklace, black and white beads, and they're arranged to where if I start in the right place, they, in Morse code, these beads, spell out Genesis 1:1. Right? Now, how many of you believe it's possible for that to happen? Somebody could put beads together in Morse code, black and white beads, that would spell it. It wouldn't be hard to do if you understood Morse code and beading. Okay? So now imagine this. Now imagine this. That I clip the string, and I let the beads bounce around on the floor, and then I look at them, and they just happen to spell Genesis 1:1. What are the chances of that happening? Do you know it's possible to determine the chances of that happening? Okay, there's black and white beads. It would take 347 beads to do that. So the formula would go like this. Chance, that's P, equals 2 to the 347th power. Or that is 2.8669 times 10 to the 104th power. That's a blessing, isn't it? Let me explain to you this. This is just very simple. This is very simple. Statistics, in the law of statistics, when you say a chance is 1 in 10 to the 50th power, 1 in 10 to the 50th, that's considered absurd. It couldn't happen. That's absurd. That's the scientific definition for absurdity, 1 in 10 to the 50th power. Who came up with that? Somebody with a lot of time on their hands. Okay? But that's the law of scientific probability, okay? So the chances of just those 347 beads spelling out Genesis 1:1 is 1 in 10 to the 104th power. All right? So now, how many of you think that that's silly? Now imagine this. How many of you have hemoglobin? Okay, some of you are dead. We all do. We have hemoglobin. Hemoglobin is made up of 474 amino acids. Your hemoglobin. That's what makes your red blood cells red. Okay? So all of you have this. So you have 574 amino acids in specific combinations that make up your hemoglobin. If you have just one of them off, then you have hemoglobinopathy, which is almost always fatal. Okay, so out of the 574, all in a specific combination of different amino acids, specific numbers and all of this, 574 of them, they've got to be exact. You get one of them off, you die. So what are the chances of that primordial soup coming together and developing these 574 amino acids? Is that a fair question? What are the chances of this happening? Random chance. You ready for this? 1 in 10 to the 650th power. Now, 1 in 10 to the 50th is absurd. So now what we've just learned is that Darwinism is absurd. It cannot happen. Let me give you some examples that will help you understand it. There are only 10 to the 18th power seconds in the history of the universe. There are only 10 to the 66th power of atoms in the entire galaxy. Now, how they know that, I don't know. Only 10 to the 80th power of particles in the galaxy. And yet the chances of this happening are 10 to the 650th. Somebody did some numbers. That's the same chance as you winning the lottery 90 days in a row. Winning Powerball 90 days in a row. I just want to win it once. Like Jim Jimerson always said, I never win. I don't play, but I never win. I don't understand it. That's what I always say. Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. We're giving you all these numbers and things. What am I trying to get you to do? Understand the amazing power of God in creation. The wonder of creation. The last little thing I'll give you this. Look at Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Verse 11. the wonder of God's creation. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed, and after the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind, whose seed is in itself. Now, do you see that? Those are three classifications of vegetation that God created. Here's what John Phillips said. To this day, botanists use a similar division, dividing plants into acotyledons, that's the seedless plant, monocotyledons, that's the seed-bearing plants, and dicotyledons, the fruit-bearing plants. That system of classification, the fruit of centuries of research, was written by Moses on the Bible's very first page. I'm just telling you, folks, we have a great book. We have a great God. So that's the wonder of creation. I've only got 2 points. Here's my second point. The wonder of why. Why did God show this to us? Why should I get the... Here, listen to some verses. Job 7:17. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him and that thou shouldest set thy heart upon him? Why in the world would God love us? What's man? What are we? We're just a bunch of amino acids. You know, what's man? Job 15:14. What is man that he should be clean? And he which is born of woman that he should be righteous? Why would God let me be clean? Let me be righteous. Why would God reveal himself to me? And even more than that, why would he show this amazing creation to me? Psalm 8:4. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? This is an amazing question. Why does God even think about me? Why would he even think about me? And more than that, why would he come visit me? Psalm 144:3. What is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Why is he doing that? Well, look at John 4. John chapter 4. In verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Look at the next verse. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Because God is a spirit, no man has seen God at any time. Because God's a spirit, he had to create the world and reveal himself in his creation so that we can worship him, so that we can know him. How do I know that? Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. Now remember what's happened? You have Revelation, it's divided into three parts. That division is given for us in Revelation 1:19. The things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The things which thou hast seen is chapter 1. The things which are is Revelation 2 and 3. The things which shall be hereafter, Revelation chapters 4 through 22. Now look at chapter 4. John has been taken up into heaven. That happens in verse 1. Look at John chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. Now we believe that this is the rapture of the church. Come up hither, the trumpet. This is what's going on, chapter 4. Now look at what happens. He gets in heaven and he's seeing the throne of God. Now look at chapter 4, look at verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? Why is he worthy to receive glory, honor, and power? How many of you believe God is worthy, that Jesus is worthy of glory, honor, and power? All right, why? Look at what it says. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Why did God show this to me? So I'll worship him. Can I ask you a question this morning? How big is your God? You see, I know many of us, and this is the big circle. We start all the way at the beginning. Here's the big circle. How in the world, when you look at this economy and you look at all the things that are going on in the world, you know, we might be going into a one world currency. We might be going into this one world economy. All this stuff that's going on. You know that, you know, 5 years ago, if you said that, they'd look at you like you're a conspiratorialist kook. Now the president's talking about it on the news. Right? Here we are, 13% unemployment in Shelby County. Could be worse. Might be worse. So now here's my question. How big is your God? How big is your God? Your children are away from God. How big is your God? You have cancer in your body. How big is your God? You have friends that need to be saved. How big is your God? We have these missionaries that we're sending back to the field to these terrible circumstances. How big is their God? See, when we understand who He is, that He just spoke and it all happened and He did it so we can know Him, that's when this becomes so vitally important. Why did He show this to us? What is science? It's simply finding the mind of God. He gave us these laws, these principles. He made it, He gave it order so that as we discover the order of the creation, we learn how to care for things in civilization and society. The more we trust God, the more we find. The more we deny God, the less we find. But what about in your personal life? Do you know Him? Are you worshiping Him as this amazing, powerful Creator? When you think of God, what are you supposed to think of? Creator. Creator. He made you for His pleasure. He's looking for someone to worship Him. This is why Satan has attacked so vehemently this doctrine of creation. Look at Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. When you get into this last period of church history, Revelation chapter 3, verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." What? Remember, the title for Jesus Christ gives the answer to the age. What do people need to know in this age? He's the faithful and true witness. His word is true. And you need to understand He's the Creator. He's the Creator. He's the Creator. Why did Charles Darwin invent creation? Why did Herbert Spencer? Why did Herbert Spencer come to the United States and establish this philosophy of humanism and Darwinism? Why was Thomas Huxley, why was he proud to say, "I'm Darwin's bulldog"? Why did they do that? Why did he influence John Dewey, who influenced the entire educational system in America? Why did they do that? Because they wanted to establish a world without a creator so that they would not be accountable to God. Because if God's the creator, if Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 are true, then what we learn is He created you. Then we learn that He made demands on your life. Be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth, and don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Well, Satan came, tempted Eve. Eve ate the fruit. Adam, knowing his wife had fallen, because of his love for her, went and ate that fruit. He didn't want to be alone again. And the Bible says, how do we know that? Because the Bible says Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived is in the transgression. That's what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Adam wasn't deceived. He knew perfectly well what he was doing. They fell. The Bible says, for as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So here, if Genesis chapters 1, 2, and 3 are true, then we understand there's a God, He's the Creator, He's made certain demands on our life, man has fallen, now we are in the transgression, death has entered into the world. We understand who the first Adam was. By the first Adam, all die. By the second Adam, all live. We can live because Jesus Christ, the second Adam, came, died on the cross. Why did He have to die on the cross? Because of the fall, because of sin. See, all of this becomes so vitally important to who we are and what we believe. Not only for our salvation, but for our walk in this world. So here's my question. We've looked at the wonder of the creation and the wonder of why. Why did He do this? He did it so we'd worship Him. So here's my question, my one question for you today. How big is your God? How big is your God? Is He bigger than your financial trouble? Is He bigger than your health trouble? Is He bigger than your family trouble? Is He bigger than anything? Hey, with God, all things are possible. How big is your God?